So this morning is the morning that we all love. We get to spring forward, lose an hour of sleep. So everybody wipe the sleepy dirt out of your eyes. Go ahead and stretch, yawn. I'm serious. All right. Get it all out before it is time to get nappy under the spell of my sermon. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to cover the last two of Jesus's Beatitudes, and then we will move on in the sermon. So I hope you're looking forward to that. But hold on just a minute. Carl in the control room is talking to me in my earpiece. Some breaking news is coming across the wires. Oh, this is the moment we've all been waiting for. This happens once a year. The most successful and admired people in the world have been ranked. That information is being released. My producer is going to hand me that information. I want to share that with you. I know you're all looking forward to hearing who are the most admired and successful people in the world. All right, so I'll give you the top five. It's list 100. We don't have time to go through 100. Carl's telling me to keep it short in the control room. So here we go. Number five. All right. The county commissioner just voted to pass an ordinance that all the homeless people in the county can no longer set up encampments. They are being forced out of the county and are being driven out by the end of the month. But what's that? A local church has sold its building and has bought a abandoned motel that the city was going to put on for auction, and they are going to renovate that and allow the homeless people to live in that shelter and hire them to run this new motel. And so the very people that the law was meant to drive away, the church is going to shelter, and instead of meeting in their church building, they're just going to have services there at the motel. Oh, wow, that's impressive. Number four, a prosecutor who refuses to elevate misdemeanor charges to a felony at the direction of her boss, knowing that this is a tactic used to target minorities unfairly, is being demoted for standing by justice rather than career advancement. Fascinating. Another story coming in. Number three, a group of Christian neighbors are holding a candlelight vigil for a bullied teenager who was seen as being different and who took her own life. And while they're holding this candlelight vigil, those who bullied that little girl have shown up to harass and harm those holding this candlelight vigil. But they refuse to retaliate. They decide to live in peace instead. Number two, CPA refused to cook the books for his company to hide illegal money and was fired for maintaining his integrity. Number one, most successful and admired person in the world, a single mom working three jobs, who still can't afford the rent. Now, that probably surprises a bunch of us. You may be thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. Those people aren't successful. They're not to be admired. They're not winning. They're struggling. They're losing. They're being harassed, harmed, demoted, made fun of, laughed at, hurt. Oh, Carl's talking to me again. Oh, the source of this news is a reporter by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says these type of people are the ones that are actually blessed. So when the news story first broke and you were expecting to hear a list of the 100 people who are the most successful and admired, maybe you thought of maybe billionaires or celebrities or rock stars or powerful politicians. But Jesus is always messing with us. Because this is exactly what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He looks at a group of nobodies, the powerless, the rejected, and he declares, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. And today he says maybe two of the most shocking things that anybody could say. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It sounds strange to us because the world says, blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the ones who look after themselves. Blessed are those who make sure they never get stepped on and are willing to step on others to get ahead. You see, Jesus flips it all upside down. And let me say, if you aren't unsettled by that, then you're not really listening. Jesus is not offering a survival strategy for the world. He is announcing the arrival of another world, the one that he calls the kingdom of heaven. And it is here now. And it is drastically different than anything you will find in this world. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. And so the first thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is not talking about keeping the peace. You see, a peacekeeper is one that never takes a stand, is one that never stands up, one that never speaks out, is one that never takes sides. The peacemaker just wants to maintain the status quo, let things go on as they always have. But peacemaking is the very thing that gets you in trouble. The word that Jesus uses here doesn't mean just avoiding conflict. It doesn't just mean getting two parties who are at war to stop killing each other, or two companies that are fighting to stop warring amongst themselves. It's not getting people just to stop destroying or overtaking each other. Jesus is basing this word on the Hebrew concept of shalom, peacemaking. And the best definition I've ever heard of shalom is the world the way God wants it to be, where things are complete and whole and everybody is flourishing. Practicing the peace that Jesus talks about means stepping into the mess and working for restoration. So there is a difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. Peacekeepers maintain the status quo. They don't want to rock the boat. Peacemakers step into the brokenness, step into the darkness to heal it, no matter what the cost. That's exactly what Clarence Jordan and Koinea Farm did. In 1942, during the height of Jim Crow segregation, Clarence Jordan noticed that the world was being divided, the haves and the have-nots. Those who were allowed to flourish and those who were intentionally oppressed so they wouldn't flourish. And so he started this Christian community in Georgia, this Koinea Farm, where black and white families lived together and worked together as equals. He didn't protest the politicians. He didn't try to get the laws changed, to get Jim Crow laws overturned. He said, I'll just, in this darkness, I will create a place where people can feel safe and where they can flourish. And so there comes Koinea Farm. They practice radical hospitality, economic justice, because they actually believed Jesus meant what he said. We're to be peacemakers. What happened? Well, the Ku Klux Klan bombed their homes. Banks refused to lend the whites and the blacks money. White supremacists fired shots into their buildings. And how did they respond? They take up arms, bombed the Ku Klux Klan, robbed the banks, They put up a sign on the road that said, "We refuse to hate." And they went about their business, caring for one another, loving for one another, providing for one another. They made peace, but they weren't safe. They loved their enemies, but they weren't left alone because they knew Jesus' promise to always be with them wherever they go. They embodied the kingdom, and the world pushed back. And what does Jesus say about these type of peacemakers? Well, Jesus says they are the real children of God because they bear the family resemblance of their heavenly Father. The world does not reward people like that, which is why Jesus immediately follows the beatitude with another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the children of God. And then he says, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I think in our culture today, we need to really understand what persecution is and what it is not. Because I think sometimes as Christians in America, we get that a little blurred. Let's start with what it's not. Persecution is not losing social privilege. When Christians complain about secularization or loss of influence in politics or public life, sometimes we interpret that as persecution. This Constantinian temptation in which Christians assume that their faith ought to be culturally dominant. And when it's not, we shout, persecution, persecution. The church doesn't need to seek power to avoid suffering. It should expect it as a sign of faithfulness. It's not being criticized for bad behavior. That's not persecution. If Christians are confronted for hypocrisy, if they're confronted for injustices, if they're confronted for evil that they allow to exist amongst their midst, some type of abuse or neglect, that's not persecution, that's accountability. Say, the church isn't so much being persecuted in America as the church is being challenged to act and live like Jesus, to be accountable. We don't sound like Jesus. We don't look like Jesus. And people are pushing back against that. What do we need to do? Repent. We need to repent. Political disagreement is not persecution. Just because Christians face opposition or find themselves in the minority on certain issues does not mean they're being persecuted. It's just the world that we live in. But what is persecution? Well, persecution is when Christians are faithful to the way of Jesus and the world reacts violently to that faithfulness. Persecution comes when the church is the true alternative, like Koinonia Farm. We do something here. We decide to pull our resources together. Maybe it's, you know, vegetables from the garden or maple syrup from our trees. Because I know we have several here that are very generous with that. Or eggs from our chickens. And we help those that are in need. Persecution comes because, well, we really are the church. The early church was often persecuted not for being religious, not for believing Jesus and his story about being a miracle worker and an ethical teacher, but because they refused to participate in the violence and idolatry of Rome. They refused to pledge allegiance to Caesar, and it led to their sufferings. They were unwilling to say that Caesar is Lord because they had already proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. Persecution is a sign of faithfulness to God. So what does real persecution look like? Imprisonment because of your faith. Propaganda being spread around, lies about you to harm you in the public square, to make you look bad, so that others will cooperate with you, Maybe it is a bank giving you a loan or your employer giving you a promotion. You've made a pledge of ultimate allegiance to Christ over anything else. Maybe persecution looks in the form of actual death. Or it looks in the form of imprisonment or lies. People just speaking hateful words about you. Jesus isn't talking about feeling uncomfortable. He's not talking about the loss of privilege. He's talking about the cost of living like the kingdom is already here. If you refuse to pledge allegiance to your nation instead of God, expect to be misunderstood. If you refuse to put profits over people, expect to be rejected. If you refuse to meet violence with violence, expect to be seen as weak. The early Christians weren't persecuted because they were religious. They were persecuted because they refused to worship Caesar. We live in an alternate society that refuses to play by the world's power games. And so Jesus makes a promise. Yeah, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted, reviled, imprisoned, have your property confiscated, laughed at, lies spoken about you, but don't worry, he says. Because the kingdom of God is yours. Not the kingdom of God will be one day. Not someday after we've suffered enough. He says, theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of God. Right now, right here. Because when you live in alignment with the kingdom of God, you are already living in the reality that will one day be fully realized in the new heaven and the new earth. And we realize that no amount of suffering can undo the kingdom of heaven. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that is not frail, a kingdom that is not fragile, a kingdom that will never falter, ever. And your citizenship cannot be revoked by this world. And so you can live radically. By living out the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So what do we do with this? Well, the church is meant to be an alternate society. We don't have to go out and change the world. We just have to be and offer a different world. So what do we do with that? Well, the world is obsessed with power, control, and dominance. But Jesus is forming people who refuse to play that game. The church is not called to enforce the kingdom through power. The church is called to embody the kingdom through faithfulness. A people who make peace instead of keeping score. A people who endure suffering without resentment or retaliation. A people who refuse to compromise the way of Jesus for the sake of influence, power, position, or privilege. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Because the kingdom is yours. Let's bow and pray. Our Father in heaven, give us courage, Father, to be peacemakers. Give us faith to endure suffering. Help us to live as if your kingdom is the truest thing in the world, because it is. And remind us, Father, that we are citizens of a kingdom that is not frail, is not fragile, and will never fall. And that is where our trust is. And so when Jesus invites us to live in ways that are ridiculed, laughed at by the world, we know that you are with us, and we are already blessed. We're not living, Father, to be blessed. We're living from already being blessed. May that, Father, increase our faith, our love, our courage, and our boldness. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand. Fred makes his way to the front to lead us in this last song. Let me say this. Go as peacemakers. Go as those who bear the cost of the kingdom and are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Go as people who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And know this, the kingdom of God is yours. Let us sing.